Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to episode. Who cares what episode it is? We're in season 5 of Man Buns and Jesus. And if this is your first time listening, first of all, welcome. But this introduction is fairly typical for how we do things here. Just trying to bring you a little bit closer to a little bit better understanding of who God is, and in hopefully a casual, accessible method. In pursuit of that, I am Josh Laborious. I'm one of the hosts of this show, and joining me as usually is my co-host, Pastor Benjamin Olschlager from somewhere that's cold.
It's 55 and sunny today, dude.
That's cold.
It's beautiful. I had a preschool parent tell me that she was having trouble adjusting to the warmth.
What are we talking about today, Ben? Because it's not about the weather. And your wrong ideas about it.
Today we're talking about, well, we're getting to the end of the season of Lent. Just a couple more weeks left. And as these episodes are coming out, we'll be in the couple of weeks right before Holy Week. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a little pause on the Book of Exodus to just talk about some of the big events of Holy Week. This week we're going to start with Maundy Thursday, and something that I always forget and then look up and then remember that I've looked this up in the past. What does Maundy mean?
Don't quiz me like that.
It's okay. I'm not throwing you under the bus here, because I'm just admitting that I just Googled it two minutes ago before we started this episode, because I forgot. But it apparently comes from a Latin word for command. And it's a reference to the command that Jesus gives his disciples, that they are to love one another as I have loved you. And that's a command he gives right after washing their feet. So we'll get into what that has to do with that particular day of Holy Week, and probably a whole lot more as we dive into today's episode. But first, in the spirit of suffering in Lent, here's the theme song.
If you ever want
to know what we think of our theme song, just watch one of the recordings, like the video recordings of these episodes, and watch us like grimace in pain.
It's fine. It's probably, we have a new one in the works. I checked in with the guy who's he's putting together a choir to record it for us. So ain't that something?
We have a small but dedicated fan base here at Man Buns and Jesus.
Apparently. In any case, for those of you who are kind of unfamiliar with maybe what the traditional, I guess, order of services around Holy Week is, you in the season of Lent, you have, it starts with Ash Wednesday, and we talked about that happening a while back, a couple weeks ago. And then you go into this season of Lent, which is a season that's set apart for penitence, for kind of fostering this attitude of repentance. But you don't really, like, you don't name the specific days. It's the first day in Lent or whatever. But then you get to Holy Week, and this is the week that is leading up to Easter. And in a traditional setting, I should be careful how I use that word. You have Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before this year. It falls on March 24th. And you look at Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then you have Maundy Thursday that we're going to talk about today. And then you have Good Friday, which these happen on the Thursday and Friday of Holy Week, which are March 28th and 29th this year in 2024. And then on Sunday, you have Easter. Now, some churches, you will also have an Easter vigil on Saturday. They'll call it Holy Saturday. And there's a name in, I think it's in traditional Catholicism. There's something on Wednesday. I don't remember what.
Is that the anointing of Jesus?
What?
Is that the anointing of Jesus?
Maybe. I'll look it up. But today we're going to focus on Monday, Thursday specifically, but that's kind of where we are when you're thinking of Holy Week. And these are all important. Like, the reason we celebrate Easter every year is because we say, well, the resurrection of Jesus is worth having, like, a specific day to remember, to celebrate, to tell that story again and again and again every year. And these other days in Holy Week are, first of all, they're in their own right, they are events worth retelling again and again and again every year. But also, they give us a deeper and more complete appreciation for what happens on Easter. Like, this is a pet peeve of my mom's, because there are some churches that they celebrate Easter, but they won't do Good Friday. And she's like, how can you celebrate Easter if you don't recognize Good Friday? Because it's not like he just resurrected. Like, he died first. You can't resurrect if you're not dead. So all of these are important steps. And today we're going to focus in on Monday, Thursday.
Yeah. What Josh said. I do think it's kind of interesting to see, like, some of these traditions of the church kind of find their way back to churches that have kind of shunned church tradition, which is interesting to me. Like, the big non-denoms in my town, they do Good Friday services. And that's not something that they probably did 10, 15, 20 years ago. But they start to recognize, like, Christians start to recognize, yeah, you lose something about the victory and the power of the resurrection if you don't celebrate the sad times, the painful things that happened in Christ's life.
I found what is celebrated and recognized on Wednesday, if you still want that, because it's weird.
What is it?
Spy Wednesday, to recognize Judas as a clandestine person and his secretive meeting to arrange the betrayal of Jesus.
Nice.
That's weird.
Yeah. I'm guessing if we looked hard enough, there's probably a service every day of the week.
Yes. A Tuesday is where some traditional churches celebrate the anointing of Jesus.
Okay.
And it's a service built around anointing. So, which
is Monday sense. The cleansing of the temple?
I don't know, and I closed the Google tab, so.
Solid. Anyway, you can make a whole week out of this if you really wanted to. But for the health of your pastors, I would encourage you not to. We've got enough services and sermons to write as it is. But for Monday, Thursday, there are some really cool and important pieces of the story of Jesus' sacrifice for us that take place on that first Maundy Thursday. We've already alluded to Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We'll circle back to each of these later in the episode, but there's also the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is where we first get communion from. And then lastly is Jesus giving us an example of what it looks like to submit to the will of God as he goes into the garden to pray. And then is ultimately,
depending on where you're at, sometimes that is focused on more on Good Friday. Like, it just depends what readings you're going through and when your church happens to go through them.
Yeah. But I think typically timeline wise.
Right. It's the night before his crucifixion.
Yeah. So, Josh, thinking through those three events, we should probably do communion last, because I think the things that we can draw on it are probably the most obvious. But why is it important that we remember Jesus washing people's stinky feet?
If you were at our Ash Wednesday service for Edgewater, I preached on this on Ash Wednesday. And I'm going to say some things that certain people might not like, but that's never stopped me before. So
you can't tell us what to do.
Why would it stop me now? Okay, so when Jesus washes people's feet, it is important to look at the context. Okay, first of all, washing guests' feet was a job that people had. You didn't have nicely paved sidewalks and roads. People did not wear closed-toed shoes. So people had dirty feet. And when they were coming into a house, frequently there would be a servant who was tasked with washing the guests' feet.
Just to really nail this home, animals defecated in the street, your sewage ran down the gutters of the street. Like,
the street was not a great place to be walking.
No. I mean, it was the best place to walk, but it was also the worst place to walk for the cleanliness of your feet.
Yeah. So this servant was tasked with this, and it was not an exalted role. This was a disgusting thing that they were tasked with doing. And Jesus steps into this role, and at first, because if you read the text, it's almost split into two different parts. And the first points to what he's going to be doing the rest of Holy Week, because he is having, he has this interchange with Peter where Peter says, "You won't wash my feet." And Peter says, and Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you won't be clean. And with almost a undertone of eschatology of, you need me to wash you to be righteous. And then Peter says, well, then wash my head and my hands as well. And Jesus says, well, if someone has bathed, then only they only need a touch up is kind of his point, which if you look at some of the commentaries and if you look at the Lutheran Study Bible, how that can be interpreted and understood is, once you are saved, once you have this relationship where you have come and you've received faith and you've received forgiveness for sins, there's an acknowledgement that you're going to need quote-unquote touch-ups. You're not going to then go and live a perfect life. You're going to constantly have to go back to Christ and receive forgiveness. And that's kind of what is being communicated here. And that's very high-level. Jesus is doing something symbolic that speaks to eternity, that speaks to forgiveness. But then he makes a switch, and this is where I was saying there's almost a second part, because then when he's done, he puts himself back together and he's talking with his disciples, and he says, essentially, if I, your master, your teacher, your Lord, are willing to do this for you, this is kind of how you should interact with each other. So not only is Jesus teaching a lesson about forgiveness and eternity and our relationship with God, he's also showing the disciples how Christians should be interacting with each other. Now, here's the part that some people, in very small circles, but some people will get upset with. This is not a call to literally wash each other's feet. I know there are some program, leadership or servant programs, where one of the events in the weekend or in the week is to wash each other's feet. That's not the point. Jesus was taking on the role of a servant, and not just the role of a servant, arguably one of the worst jobs of a servant. But he was actually doing something to serve the disciples that was a necessary service. He was doing a job that was beneath him to serve the people around him. Okay? We live in a society of indoor plumbing and clean streets, clean-ish streets, and closed-toed shoes. It is no one's job to wash other people's feet. Well, I shouldn't say that. There are some situations, like nursing situations, where there you might be washing someone's feet. But the normal household, most households, do not have someone who occasionally they have to come in and wash guests' feet. In fact, now, it's kind of weird. And there are some connotations with, like, if you say, I would like to wash your feet, that's a weird thing to say. Do not say that to someone. That is. So what I put out in this sermon, so it's going to sound familiar if you heard the sermon, is if we're looking to follow Christ's example, we are looking to serve our neighbor in ways that they need service in jobs that are beneath us. So some examples I threw out were if your neighbor has some trash that blew onto your lawn, you pick it up and you don't say anything about it. If your neighbor forgot to roll out their trash cans and it's trash day, you roll out their trash cans for them, or you roll them back after trash day. You do your kids' chores for them. Siblings, you do your brothers or your sisters' chores for them. Spouses, you do things that normally would fall under the responsibility of your spouse. This is something that my wife, Chris, thought about doing, was going around our apartment complex and picking up other dog owners' dog crap, because there's a lot of it that doesn't get picked up, and stepping into that role. I think the most dramatic example I used was if you have someone who has, we wouldn't call them this, but a servant, if you have someone who cleans your house or does your lawn for you, for 1 week or multiple weeks, if you're feeling moved, do whatever job they usually do for them. So you clean your own house, you do your own lawn, whatever. And pay them anyway. Because if you're just if you're doing their job for them, but you're not paying them to do the job, like you're not actually doing the job for them. You're just doing the job and they don't have a job for the week. Or they don't have that job for the week. So when we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, it's not literally go wash someone's feet. It doesn't apply so much anymore. It is humbly serve your neighbor, especially in a job that is quote unquote beneath you. So that's kind of the direction I took it. That's what I see from it. And I think it is cool how kind of Jesus merges his teaching about the eternal and the here and now all in one kind of fell swoop.
Yeah. I will note that on Maundy Thursday, you will see in some churches kind of a symbolic redoing of this event, where like pastors and church leaders will find a selection of people from throughout the congregation and wash their feet as a way of saying, like, yes, we are in positions where we are called or we are chosen to lead you here in this church, but we should lead by serving you. And the imagery there can be pretty powerful, especially if people know the context of the passage. And I think in other places it can be a helpful image to encourage people to really think about shifting their mindset on those things. But I'm with Josh that, like, if you walk up to somebody on the street and say, hey, can I wash your feet?
That will not be received well.
No, they might think some strange things about you.
Yeah.
But I think
if you know, you know.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you're blessed.
Yeah. But all of that is to say, like, the lesson that Jesus is trying to instill in his disciples of thinking of yourself less and your neighbor more is huge. And I think culturally, this is something we wrestle with way more than we probably should. That we think way too much of ourselves. We're up on our high horses. oh, I'm better than you because X, Y, or Z.
And a lot of times people don't even need a reason.
Yeah. I mean, so much of it, we're just imbued with this, like, natural desire to be competitive. And in some cases, that can be good. In a lot of cases, in your faith, as you are trying to love and serve your neighbors, that can be more of a detriment. And if we think about, if we just pause when we're like mentally about to like own somebody in something, and I mean, there's language that kind of points to this reality, right? And just think about the fact that we are called to make ourselves the lowest of the low and serve our neighbors. It would probably benefit us societally and in a lot of our relationships, especially with neighbors and peers and coworkers. And
there is some interesting kind of to look into the leadership side of things. There's a lot of interesting data that comes out on servant leadership, which if servant leadership is done genuinely and authentically, which means you're not just paying lip service to it, but like the leader is actually seeking to serve the people who he or she is leading, the more quantitative metrics, like the productivity or however you're measuring productivity in that setting, astronomically higher. So servant leadership, it's a faithful way to approach things, but it's also, if you look at a lot of the leadership research, as far as leadership approaches go, it can be wildly successful when implemented with some authenticity and some genuineness. And part of that is, if you are, and this doesn't even have to be a major leadership role, but if you're in any sort of leadership role, you have to be willing to do the job no one else wants to do. And whether that's in your family, and you know, you're all talking about what chores everybody's going to do this week, and you take the one that no one else wants to do, well, that's what servant leadership looks like. In a workplace setting, it's, you know, say you're working at fast food, and no one wants to clean the freaking Korean barbecue because it sucks to clean a Korean barbecue. And you say, I'm willing to do that. And you offer to do that. That's servant leadership. If you work at some sort of small business, again, if the boss is like, I'll come in, I'll close up, I'll wipe the counters, I'll take the trash out, you guys can head home early, that's servant leadership. The one area where I would be interested to hear, and this might be a tangent, so if it's a tangent that you don't want to go down, Ben, just tell me to shut up and move on. Okay. But where servant leadership like Jesus is showing here on Maundy Thursday, I think runs into some hiccups, is we are humans implementing servant leadership. Which means our capacity is a lot more limited than Jesus's was. And I think that the risk you run with servant leadership is if the leader is always taking the worst job and sacrificing himself for the sake of the others, at some point he or she will run out. And I think an important consideration when you're looking at servant leadership is what strategies do you have in place to then support the leader and keep him or her from burning out? And I haven't seen any great research on that. There's a fair bit to, like, especially in the medical field, for some reason a lot of this research has been done where leaders are servant leaders burn out because they give and give and give and no one ever feeds back into them. But
I mean, I think you can look at Christ's example here again too. Like, we don't have 10 recorded events of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We have one. So, like, if there were other instances in Jesus' life and ministry where he and the disciples walked into a house off the road, were getting ready to stay the night, they probably got their feet washed by a servant. Because Jesus recognized that's not his primary responsibility. His primary responsibility is to lead, to teach, to preach, to proclaim the good news that Messiah has come, and to set these guys up and to set his followers up to know, at least in part, what's coming, so that the pieces can all connect later and the faith can get launched into the world. But he takes this opportunity on that first Maundy Thursday to wash his disciples' feet, to drive home a point, and to show that he's willing to do anything. And I think that's, to me, like, where servant leadership should really head, is like, as pastors, Josh and I have a lot on our plates, a lot of responsibilities and people to care for, and like, we're not necessarily asked to do anything and everything. But hey, if I notice that the bathroom is running low on toilet paper, I'm going to go grab a new roll rather than, you know, chancing it that one of the groups that rents our facility comes in, runs out of TP, and some kid is just left up a creek without a paddle. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a weirdly specific example, but okay.
I don't think it's ever happened here, but like, I shouldn't say that. I've definitely had a couple occasions where I've reloaded toilet paper in our bathrooms. Because, like...
because no one wants to run out of toilet paper in the bathroom.
Yes, exactly. And am I always going to do it? No. But, like, that's a way that I can serve people to make sure that their needs are being met. And it's not a glamorous job, and I'm not always going to do it, but I'm going to do it when the need is there. And I think that's kind of like where, as leaders in our families, in our places of work, in our churches, wherever the case may be, we can really follow Jesus' example. Yeah, we each have our own, like, set of responsibilities, but that doesn't mean that on occasion you aren't going to be called to something that's well outside those.
Yeah. But I think we've covered what we need to cover with the washing of the feet. So do we want to move along, and what's the next element that you want to talk about?
Let's jump to the garden. So after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is prepared to spend time in prayer. His disciples are ready to nap, but
they do.
Jesus goes off to the garden, takes a handful, the select few, Peter, James, and John, brings his them. Favorites. Yeah, the favorites. Brings them along with him a little further into the garden, leaves them at a point, travels a little further yet, and then stops to pray. And I think his prayer is really, like, really helpful for us as we think about what it means to submit to the will of God, because it's obvious that Jesus' human nature is shaken by what is about to happen. Right? Death is terrifying. It elicits fear. It elicits stress. It's it's something that we all wrestle with, and Jesus wrestled with it.
And even more than that, he knew what kind of death he was going to die, which makes it worse. But I think you're right. I think it's a great, how he prays sets an incredible example for us, because he does ask that this, if there's another way, essentially he's asking, if there's another way, can we do the other way?
Yeah.
But he ends his prayer with, not my will, but yours be done. And I think this example is worth keeping in mind anytime we pray, especially when you look at passages like, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, and like phrases like that, where, and places where God promises to answer prayer. I think a lot of times when we say, well, your prayer, God hasn't answered your prayer, there's, I don't want to say it's a cop-out, but sometimes it almost feels like a cop-out where people say, well, the answer could be not yet, or the answer could be no, which is true. But I think maybe a more consistent way of talking about it that aligns with these parts of scripture is, are you praying from your faith? Or are you praying from a place of yourself and just kind of trying to put a holy veneer on it and kind of saying, well, I have this freedom to pray, but that's all the part of the faith part I want to take. And I'm going to pray for things that are not in line with my faith. Because if you say, well, a faithful prayer isn't just faithful in that you're praying and you believe that God is hearing you. It also applies to the things that you're praying about. And the undercurrent of your whole prayer is not your will, not my will, but yours be done. I think that changes how we pray, and that changes how we understand prayer. So sometimes, say you pray, you know, you're praying for the downfall of your enemy or something, which sounds weird to say out loud, but you're praying for a competitor at work to maybe fall on their face, right? That is not a prayer, a faithful prayer, because that's not how God calls us to interact with each other. He calls us to interact in a way that builds up each other. What?
But it could be. I'm going to push back here. I don't disagree that at times I think we oversimplify how God responds to prayer. But I do think there's so much more, we'll call it gray, but that's not quite the word I'm looking for here, that happens with things like health issues, or you know, perhaps it's conflict with a coworker. Like, maybe you do have somebody in your office that's just a downright scoundrel, and they need to face.
When you say scoundrel, I think like Dennis the Menace. Like, oh, that's not actually harmful. He's just screwing around.
How about a nitcompoop?
Sure.
Okay. So you have somebody in your office that's a downright nitcompoop, and like, they just need to face God's justice.
I've shared this thought with a couple people. I don't think I've shared it on the podcast yet, but I was thinking the other day, in an instance where you are faced with confrontation. So like, say you're walking around town and someone is trying to mug you. What if our response, our legitimate, genuine, stone-faced, serious response was to stop and to pray, Heavenly Father, I pray your wrath upon this man. Let justice find him. Like, first of all, you're giving the vengeance and the justice up to God, which is very consistent with how Scripture talks. And in fact, in the Old Testament, this is not an unusual kind of prayer, for someone to pray for God's justice upon someone. But second of all, I feel like that is a lot more effective than any physical threat you could possibly make. Because I'm just saying, if I was getting ready to do something I shouldn't do to someone, and they started praying the wrath of God upon me, I'd be like, nope, not messing. Because on one hand, if you're some sort of believer, you could be like, I am not willing to risk it. But even if you are completely outside of the faith, you're like, this person is nuts. I'm leaving. I'm not risking whatever is going on here. So I think you're right. I think sometimes praying for God's justice could be just the thing the doctor ordered. But I think there are prayers that align with our faith that don't get answered how we want to.
I think praying for the health of a loved one, like, you never know how God's going to answer that prayer. And sometimes that, like, when we request healing for somebody, it's just going to happen in eternity. Like,
yeah. And I think, again, I think there's almost a hollowness to this answer of oversimplifying it and say, well, it's not yet, or it's no. Because I think some nuance is worth saying, where God is going to use whatever is going on and however it goes to his ultimate plan. So I think going the extra step to say his answer is no, because he is going to use this for something else.
Yeah.
And his answer is not yet because he's going to use this for something else. I think that's a step worth taking and a kind of an addition worth making to maybe an overly simplistic view of how God deals with our prayers. Because ultimately, Jesus' example here in the garden, I think, is what we should be looking to. Not our will, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. And his will is on so much larger of a scale, right? He's taking into account all of the different implications for anything that's going on at any given time. I think Jesus perfectly captures this fact that we have to trust that God's will is better than ours. And even if we think, how could there possibly be a better way to answer this than the way I want it answered? It's like, well, I'm sure there are plenty of ways. I might not even be able to explain them to you, but God knows. And I'm going to trust that whatever he's doing is for the best.
Yeah. I will say, I don't think it's unfaithful. Like, this shouldn't be you hearing this and saying, man, I need to never offer up a prayer request unless I think it's faithful. Like, telling God what's on your heart is always faithful.
Oh, yeah, go for it. Just know that if you're praying a boneheaded prayer, he's going to be like, okay, I hear that you need to say this to me, but no, I'm not going to smite your neighbor. Right?
He might, you know, like, give them crabgrass or something, just to...
Oh, no! You were actually praying because they wouldn't deal with their crabgrass. God punished them by giving them more. That's irony.
Yeah, but like, I think the thing that, to kind of hopefully draw both of our points together here, like, yes, pray for whatever's on your heart. God wants you to be open and honest in communicating with him. Like, you can't actually hide anything from him, but I think he's appreciative of when you don't try, because that's a sign of a faithful heart. But also recognize, even as we offer up these things that are on our hearts, on our minds, that, like, he's still going to answer in the way that he desires to answer. And he's going to answer in the way that protects and grows and blesses his people and his kingdom. And if we end our prayers with, not my will, but your will be done. Like, and we live that as we hear and see and, understand our prayers are being answered, I think it will strongly benefit us in our faith.
So, yeah. So with that, let's move to this last and hopefully most straightforward part of Maundy Thursday, and that is the celebration of the Last Supper. or the institution of the Last Supper. And I think this, because earlier we talked about the different days of Holy Week help us to more fully understand and appreciate what is done with the resurrection. And I think Maundy Thursday maybe is underappreciated in this regard. But if you look at what is Jesus doing with the Last Supper, what is kind of some of the language he uses? He is putting himself in the role of the Passover lamb. And what where the Passover lamb comes from is the blood of the Passover lamb. This is a literal animal that was sacrificed in the process of the Exodus that we've talked about on this show this season. The blood of the lamb was painted on the door to mark it safe so that the angel of death passed over. And Jesus is making this connection with himself as a Passover lamb in that his blood, not literally painted on our door, but his blood on us protects us from the angel of death and hell and all the other consequences that come from sin. So he's making that connection to this Old Testament covenant, and he's marking that covenant as complete with his own sacrifice. And then he is setting up a new covenant. One of the, in the words of institution, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." So on Maundy Thursday, in this institution of the Lord's Supper, what we see is Jesus instituting this new covenant that will be kind of set in motion with his death and his resurrection. This new covenant where if we have faith in his promise and in his sacrifice for us, then forgiveness of sins is ours, then eternal life is ours. And this is the new covenant that we recognize and we celebrate and we remember with Holy Communion. However often your church celebrates that, for us, it's pretty much every week. And that's what is happening here in the Lord's Supper. And that is why on Maundy Thursday service, if your church has those, if you celebrate and recognize Maundy Thursday, communion is part of it. And then you strip the altar leading into Good Friday. But this is kind of, for me, when you say, well, what's the most important part to kind of remember and recognize on Maundy Thursday? It is this institution of the new covenant. Because that is what I think most directly feeds into Good Friday and Easter and the other events of Holy Week.
Yeah. It really is a table setter for Good Friday.
Table. Lord's table.
Shoot, I walked into that one. Anyway, it's a table setter for Good Friday, because the central moment of Good Friday, and we'll talk about this next week, is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And what's being remembered at the Passover meal? A sacrifice that saved a nation. Blood and meat given for the sake of people, that they might be saved from the evil that was, I don't know what the word I'm looking for here is, but oppressing them? We'll go with that. And what does Jesus offer up on Good Friday? His body, his blood, as a sacrifice for the people of God to free them from the oppression of sin, death, and the devil. And so we partake in that. At least here at Good Shepherd, we do communion on Maundy Thursday as a way to remember the institution of the Lord's Supper on that first Maundy Thursday.
I don't think I've ever been in a church that didn't.
Some churches will emphasize the washing of feet and do communion on Good Friday that you're partaking in the celebration and in the sacrifices, you remember the sacrifice.
I mean, that makes sense, and that's fine. I've never been to a church that.
Yeah, I've been to at least one that did it that way. But I think it's certainly pretty common for churches to commune on Maundy Thursday.
Yeah.
And then you prepare yourself for the weekend, where you remember not only Jesus' death, but his 3 days in the tomb. And then you get to party hard on Easter.
For some people, pretty literally party hard on Easter.
Hey, we break out a word we haven't used in 7 weeks, so.
Yeah. So with that kind of, that look at Maundy Thursday, I think it is time to move to takeaways. Best use of a transition yet, and I ruined it by drawing attention to it, but that's okay. Ben, do you have a takeaway for us?
Sure. I think for those of you who have the opportunity, and I know not every church can do this, partake in the whole of the festivities, air quotes, of Holy Week. And go through the wrestling that happens Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. You experience the highs of Palm Sunday and Easter, but like wrestle with the lows, wrestle with the sin that put Christ on the cross, wrestle with the fact that he needed to make that sacrifice. Wrestle with what it means to have prayer answered. Wrestle with the fact that you're called to be the lowest of the low and serve your neighbors in ways that are seemingly beneath you. And that will make the joys that we receive and are reminded of on Easter even that much more beautiful and refreshing. So if your church doesn't have a Maundy Thursday service, go find another one in the area that does. Go worship with them for a night. Join your church for the rest.
If you're on the Corona side of things, Emmanuel Riverside is the closest Maundy Thursday service. If you're on the East Vale side of things, probably looking at something in Ontario, one of the Lutheran churches in Ontario. My takeaway for you guys from this episode is to recognize how these services that lead up build into what we celebrate on Easter, and especially for Maundy Thursday to focus on this incredible covenant that we have with Christ, that he has done all of the work for, that he has instituted on our behalf. So just to draw your attention one more time to that. With that, thank you for listening. We hope this episode gave you a little bit of a better understanding about why the church has so many services on Holy Week, especially on Thursday, and the different things that we recognize. This is something that you do with all time, and it might be worth some other people's time. Go ahead and share this episode on your freaking Facebook, letter any kind of. We'd love for you to spread the wealth, to spread the love, and go ahead and subscribe on whatever podcast platform is your favorite. We are on all the major ones. If you're on a platform that does ratings, go ahead and leave us a 5-star rating. We're not going to pretend we want anything less than 5 stars. Go ahead and give us a 5-star. Just do it. That helps out the podcast, kind of helps our reach a little bit. And if you have any topics you want us to talk about, anything you want us to look at, or any guests you want us to try and bring on, go ahead and let us know. Either reach out to us personally, or we do a Facebook page that gets checked from time to time, and we'd love to engage with you in those ways. So with all that, we hope this has been a beneficial experience for you, and it's been a pleasure to spend some time with you. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.